You are listening to the Makers Church podcast. For more information about our community, please visit makerschurch.org.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, band. Good morning, Makers Church. How are we doing this morning? I love it. I love it. It's so good to have all of our families back from their camping trip last weekend. Can we just give a big thank you to this man right here and his wife, Andrew and Kristen Schweizer, who just did an incredible job leading that trip, and then also to Kyler and Becca, who are leading our young adults camping trip this weekend. So much fun going on. And it's, believe it or not, guys, summer is kind of crashing to a halt here real quick. Many of you that are have kids in school or teach in schools, this is all coming up in a couple weeks. But we have 30 by 30s going on, like we mentioned earlier. And if you'd like to come hang out with me and my family today at Coronado Concert in the Park, we'd love to have you there. You can register on the app. And I know some of you are new here and you're like, I don't even know you. Why would I want to hang out with you? My name's Derek and I serve here as the lead pastor. And we're just so glad that you're here if you're new with us. You're joining us in a year-long journey that we've been in, walking through this book called Common Prayer. And what Common Prayer is a collection of psalms and written prayers and then an Old Testament and a New Testament passage from the Scriptures every day. And we've invited our church community to journey with us through that. We do have copies of these available for free on your way out if you would like to grab one and journey with us. But what we've been doing on Sundays is we've just been preaching from the passages that we're reading day in and day out in this book. And so today's no different than that. If you've been following along with us, you know that we've just started 1 Samuel as the Old Testament passage. And Pastor Mark gave us like a crash course last week and kind of the beginning of it. And I want to pick up where the Scriptures brought us this week in the story, but just a little bit of context. If you haven't been journeying with us or reading along with us, we're in 1 Samuel, which is this pivotal part in the story of the people of Israel. If you know the Exodus story, the Israelites were they were freed from their slavery in Egypt as they crossed into on their way to the Promised Land. They spent 40 years in the desert wandering, and finally we got into the part of the Scriptures over the last several months where they made it into the Promised Land, and then all of a sudden they were trying to organize themselves, and so they had a series of judges that were helping them with that. And now we're in this book of Samuel where they have just asked for a king. They want a king. They're surrounded by other nations that have kings, and they're like, we want a king. We're trying to organize ourselves. We're trying to make sense of our own calling as the people of God, and we need some help. And we think that by watching what everyone around us is doing, by us doing that, it would help us become better. And God actually warns them through the prophet Samuel that this is a bad idea, but he accommodates their request. And he's given them this king Saul. And we're right in the kind of the middle of this story where Saul rises to power after this battle with the Philistines, and they take the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God, to the battlefield. And instead of it working for them, it works against them. They steal the Ark of the Covenant, and God chooses to kind of display himself in his own power to the Philistines. They're like, this is crazy. We don't like it. And they send it back, and now they found themselves asking for this king. And so the story that we're jumping into today kind of sits in the middle of the story of King Saul and the story of King David. And what we see here is that Saul has tons of character flaws. He's actually not the right guy for the job. And he's looked promising, but as quickly as he rises to power, he starts losing his power because he's a man of poor character and he's making poor decisions. And so the story we're going to read today, just a little bit more context, it's a story about his son Jonathan. And we see here in 1 Samuel 13, it says that the Philistines assembled to fight Israel with 3,000 chariots, 6,000 charioteers, and soldiers as numerous as the sand on the seashore. And they went up and camped at Michmash east of Beth-Aven. And when the Israelites saw that their situation was critical and that their army was hard-pressed, they hid in caves and thickets among the rocks and in pits and in cisterns. And some Hebrews even crossed the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. And so we see this is King Saul's kind of first war that he's entering into, and he's running like a coward. He's running like a coward, and not only is he running like a coward, all of his troops are following suit. And I understand, right, they're outmatched, they're outnumbered, but he's not leading them in the way that he should be leading them. And Samuel confronts him in right after this, the prophet Samuel, and he rebukes him. He says, what are you doing? Why is it that you're living in this kind of way? And then to add more context to the story, it says this in verse 22. It says, so on the day of the battle, not a soldier with Saul and Jonathan had a sword or spear in his hand. Only Saul and his son Jonathan had them. So the story we're about to jump into, this is the context for that. They're running for their lives. They're hiding in caves and rocks. They only have two swords among them. They're completely outmatched. They're completely outnumbered. Their enemy has as many soldiers as there is sand on the sea. And this is King Saul in his first display of power and might. It's a bit depressing. It's a bit underwhelming. But then all of a sudden, we enter into this story that kind of often gets overlooked because we have the story of the rise of King Saul and then quickly his demise. And then all of a sudden, if you keep reading, you have King David and all that exciting stuff that we'll probably jump into in the next few weeks. David and Goliath and David rise as the king. And a lot of us know, even if you don't grow up in church, you kind of know the story of King David. But sitting right smack dab in the middle of those two things, we see this story. 1 Samuel 14. This is one day Jonathan, son of Saul, said to his young armor bearer, come, let's go over to the Philistine outpost on the other side. But he did not tell his father. Saul was staying on the outskirts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree in Migron. And with him were about 600 men. That's all he had, 600 men. And among them was Ahijah, who was wearing an ephod, and he was son of Ichabod's brother, Ahitub, son of, if you guys are looking for kids' names, these are some good ones, son of Phinehas, son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh. And no one was aware that Jonathan had left. It says, on each side of the pass that Jonathan intended to cross to reach the Philistine outpost was a cliff. One was called Bozez and another Seneh. And one cliff stood to the north toward Michmash and the other to the south toward Geba. So not only is Jonathan about to enter into this wild and crazy environment filled with his enemies, he has a really hard time getting there. So it's not just about the chaos and the craziness of the place that he's going. His route to get there is impossible. It says, Jonathan said to his young armor bearer, come, let's go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised men. Perhaps the Lord will act in our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. Do all that you have in mind, his armor bearer said. Go ahead. I am with you, heart and soul. So Jonathan said, come on then, let's cross over towards them and let them see us. Now, I don't know if you're catching the silliness of this story, but he's walking into the impossible through an impossible path, and he's choosing an impossible strategy. He's not being covert. He's not choosing guerrilla warfare. He's not coming in under the dark cover of night. He's not being stealth. He's not being sneaky. He's saying, let's go in broad daylight and let them see us. This is his plan. This is his strategy. And he says, if they say to us, wait there until we come to you, we will stay where we are and not go up to them. I understand he's probably thinking, like, it's really hard to get there. So if they come to us, it'll be easier. for us to defeat them. But if they say, come up to us, we will climb up, because that will be our sign that the Lord has given them into our hands. So both of them showed themselves to the Philistine outpost. Look, said the Philistines, the Hebrews are crawling up out of the holes they are hiding in. And the men of the outpost shouted to Jonathan and the armor bearer, come up to us and we'll teach you a lesson. So Jonathan said to his armor bearer, climb up after me. The Lord has given them in to the hand of Israel. Now, I don't know about you, but this story seems silly to me. It seems impossible. It seems idiotic. It seems like a terrible plan, a terrible strategy. And if we look at the story just at face value, we can pull out all kinds of truths. We can see this remarkable courage and this unwavering faith of Jonathan. It could be so inspiring to us and challenging to us what it would mean to believe that God could do the impossible and to step into that. He decides to initiate an attack in an impossible way. He's trying to do something that will only work if God shows up. And there's a whole message in that. We can look at the power that he has in his decisions and his courageous faith to have others come alongside of him. All of this because he believes that God could show up. Not even necessarily that he would show up. And so at a glance, we can pull out some of those truths, and we're not going to do that today because, well, there's something else that I want to look at. Becky's like, what? Come on. There's something else here that jumps off of the pages to me that I just kind of want to sit in today, and I want to help us understand and zoom in here on the power of influence. I want to talk about the power of influence. See, I wonder when I read this story, what possibly could have been at play to have the armor bearer respond in the way that he did? What possibly could have been at play for the armor bearer to say, let's go. I'm with you, heart and soul. He says, do all that you have in mind. All that crazy plan and strategy that you just told me about that will not work. Do all that you have in mind. I'm with you, heart and soul. Have you ever been in a particular situation where someone invited you in to accompany them on a crazy journey? Have you ever been in a situation where somebody invited you to do the impossible? I know many of you are thinking like, no, I've never been invited to be the armor bearer to a soldier who's going to go defeat an army all by himself. But if you think about it in your lives, there's so many examples that are signposts. They're glimpses of this reality. When you step into a relationship with someone and they're like, let's build a life together. That's impossible to do sometimes. When someone looks at you and says, let's start a family. That's an impossible thing sometimes to figure out or to step into. So sometimes it's to pursue a venture that you feel like God has put on your heart and somebody comes alongside of you in that journey, or they've invited you to do the same, and you're like, this doesn't make sense. The pro forma doesn't add up. The business plan isn't going to work, but you have so much conviction that you think it's worth trying anyways. And we see this happening in our lives all around us. And there's an interplay of influence that affects every single one of us. And there are people in our lives who have that kind of power and influence over us, where we respond to them and we say, do all that you have in mind. I'm with you, heart and soul. And there are people who you have in your life who would come alongside of you and step into the impossible with you. But what is it? What's in the material of that kind of influence? What allows us to have that kind of influence and be influenced by others? You see, so many times we have the option to respond to somebody inviting us into something like that. Instead of saying, do all that you have in your mind, oftentimes we say, you are out of your mind. And so what's different between those two responses to the people that we say, you're out of your mind, to the people, we say, do all that you have in mind. I'm with you, heart and soul. The power of influence. Not only is it all around us and affecting each one of us, but the power of influence is within each and every one of us. And I love his posture in this verse. He says, perhaps. He tells him this crazy plan, this crazy strategy, this impossible thing to navigate. And he says, and maybe God will act on our behalf. He's not even promising that he will. He has this deep belief that God can, but he has no promise that he will. And he's willing to step out in faith and in his courage and say, I'm going to try anyways. And if God wants to show up in the way that only he can, I'm willing to stick my neck out and give it a go. But he has no promise that God will show up. And he has this tremendous influence over his armor bearer. So I want you guys to do something with me. I want you to all just kind of at the same time, I want you to take in a big deep breath. Now let it out. Do it again. Take one deep breath in. Breathe out. One more time. Inhale and exhale. Be influenced and influence. Be influenced and influence. This is the rhythm of life that every single one of us lives. We breathe in and we breathe out. It's as natural as breathing. Our being influenced and our influencing others. It can happen without us even noticing it. I wonder how many times throughout your day you pay attention to the reality of your own breath. We breathe in and we breathe out. And being influenced and influencing others is as normal as it is for us to breathe. The dilemma is, the problem is, oftentimes we're not paying attention to who or what is influencing us. And then by nature of that, how we are breathing out and influencing others. See, I think sometimes we don't even realize until later how we've been influenced when we see how we've influenced others. Now, think about this. Many of you grew up in relationships where you swore you would be nothing like that person. I don't know if it was your mom or your dad or your aunt or your uncle or a teacher. I know for me, growing up in the fire department, I had a couple captains that I worked for that I swore I would never be like. In fact, I ran the opposite direction. Growing up in a broken home, I swore I'd never be like my father. And I did everything in my power to not be like him or some of the captains that I've worked with. And I don't even know I became them until I see it being displayed in my own children or in my own crew members. It's like you don't even take notice of it. You don't even realize how much you've been influenced by the very person or people or places or things that you swear would never have power or influence over you. We don't take inventory of it at times, and sometimes we don't notice it until we see it in our own children or those who we've influenced with our time and with our lives. Sometimes that's really good, and sometimes it's really bad. Sometimes I'm shocked. Sometimes my kids do things, and I'm like, you didn't get that from me. That's all your mom, because that was really godly or really good or really amazing. And then other times, I'm like, that wasn't from me, because it must have been like their mother. It's just so just dangerous and disastrous. And I think sometimes we just don't stop long enough to take inventory over who are the people and spaces and places that are influencing us, and how is that being breathed out into the lives of others. all of us are exhaling something. All of us are exuding a fragrance or an aroma. We're breathing out something, and it comes from the very core of our character. And what I want us to understand this morning is that the very core of our character, the very essence of our being, is being shaped and influenced by what we are breathing in. Did you know that all of us have our own aromas? We all have our own. Now, I don't want you to, like, you know, sniff your neighbor. But my wife has this uncanny ability. Her nose, like, you can't sneak a fart past her. I mean, she smells everything. And not in a bad way. She's not just, like, going around the world saying everything smells gross. She just can, like, discern distinct aromas. Like, if someone leaves a piece of clothing at her house, she'd be like, oh, this smells like Kevin. And I'm like, what does Kevin smell like? You know? And she's just, oh, it smells like Kevin. And we Airbnb our motorhome in our backyard. I know it sounds very East County, but we live in South Park. And every time we have guests come in, Laurel can tell that there was, like, a different fragrance of people. And I'm not talking BO or bad smells. I'm just talking we all carry an aroma. And we know this to some degree, right? You can travel in other countries or other places, and you're like, oh, like, there's certain spices and flavors and smells. Did you know that many people around the world think Americans smell like milk? Did you know that? Like, this is scientifically proven that if you travel to other countries, or maybe you're from another country and you'd agree, Americans smell like milk. Because we eat more dairy than a lot of other countries. And Pastor Mark did this amazing, led us in communion this morning, and he talked about this reality that we are what we eat. And it's true. We are what we eat, and we smell like what we breathe in. We have an aroma. We have an essence that we breathe out onto other people as we inhale and as we exhale. We all have a distinct aroma. We are the byproduct of the products that we consume. And we have a fragrance. Or sometimes it's an odor. It all depends on the source that we're breathing in. And so I know you might be wondering, like, okay, we see this story playing out. We see that Jonathan has this influence to kind of lead a friend into the impossible. What would make him say that? And we also realize that he lacks influence over probably the most important person in the story, which is his own father, the king, the guy who's guiding the whole way of the people of Israel. And we see that Jonathan has no power, no influence over that person. I think that's something for us to realize, too, that we do have influence. We do have power to help bring others along, but not everyone. There's certain realities that we might not have the power or influence over the people that we want. And I could imagine that Jonathan, he had this vision. He had this vision of God being faithful, that God would be the one that would show up and defeat the enemies on their behalf. He had this belief and this courage and this power. And I bet every part of him wanted his dad to believe that as well. That he wanted every part of his dad to believe that and then help lead the rest of those 600 men who were hiding in rocks. I can imagine that he wanted them all to be in solidarity on that. But he knew something. It says that he did not tell his father, because he knew he did not have influence over him. In fact, he says he snuck away in the darkness of night and they didn't even know he left. And I think there's wisdom in here for us sometimes to figure out the people that we do and don't have influence over so that we can steward it wisely. Now, I don't want this to be a message on, you know, just neglect your parents and don't obey them and all that. There's plenty of passages in the scriptures that tell us to obey our parents. In fact, it's in the Ten Commandments. And so this isn't a message about that. But we also need to realize that there's a moment in the story of Jesus where he says that we should hate our fathers and mothers and we should leave our families and walk away from all those things. And that's sometimes some hard things to kind of make sense of or kick around. But I think what Jesus is getting at in that story is that there are moments and points in our lives where to follow God, to be obedient to God, may mean to walk away from some of the other influences in your life that would cause you to choose a life that is less than the more that God has for you. We're not gonna extrapolate that too much. Please obey your parents, and especially kids, if you're hearing this in the kids' room. But there's this reality that Jonathan had this power and he had this influence. But it wasn't over everyone. It was just over someone. And I know you might think, big deal. It was his armor bearer. Like, that was his job. His job was to, like, support him, to carry his armor, to be around, to be helpful to him. And you know what? I think sometimes we need to realize that sometimes that's all we have to steward. Sometimes we have the people around us that are a give me. Maybe it is your children. Maybe it is your spouse. Maybe it is a brother or a sister or a family member, right? I know sometimes we want to change the world and we want to like change systems and you know, influence everybody above us. I know as a firefighter, I there's a lot of things I'd like to change in the fire department. But guess what? I don't have any say really over the chiefs above me. But I have a lot of influence over the crew members that work with me, whether they like it or not. It's bestowed upon me as their captain. And all of us have areas and relationships in our lives where there are just some people that have to be around you. And there's some power and influence that you can steward over them. And I think the most important thing that we need to realize is when it comes to people having a loyalty or an allegiance to us, if people are saying, do as you will, I'm with you, heart and soul. If we have people in our lives who are looking to us with that kind of posture and that kind of attitude, then we must realize that our influence comes in direct proportion to our character. If you have anybody around you who's willing to go with you wherever you go, we must pay attention to our character and to the essence of our being, because we have people who we have influence over that are looking to us, that are following us, that are going where we go. We have a responsibility to steward that well. But unfortunately, our influence is in direct correlation to our character, but it doesn't matter what kind of character we have. And usually what we see is that it's the most marked character, the most good or the most bad, that has the most influence. This is a dangerous space for us. It's the most distinct and pronounced characters that have the greatest amount of influence. We see this happening all the time. I don't need to list a list of bad characters that have had tremendous amount of influence on the world, but we can name a few. And the reality is, it's the most distinct, the most marked kind of characters, both good and bad, that have the most power to influence in the world. And this is a dangerous thing for us. Because when you choose to be character neutral, you lose your potential. We lose our ability to have a big influence on others. When we just live kind of laissez-faire in this character neutral kind of space. And I think sometimes as followers of Jesus, this is an easy place for us to get to. Because we don't want to rock the boat. We don't want to, like, upset other people. We don't want to, like, be obnoxious or, you know, annoying. We don't want to, like, force our views on other people. So we just choose kind of neutral. Which is exactly the way those 600 men who were hiding under rocks were living. They were just hiding out, taking no stance, no position to influence others. And I think, unfortunately, a lot of us who are connected to the movement of Jesus, so many of us who call ourselves Christians, we don't want to do anything bad. So we keep from doing anything good. We just stay in the middle. And even worse than that, I think oftentimes, because we're so worried about doing something bad or becoming something bad, I think so many times we just, instead of that rhythm of breathing in and breathing out, we just breathe in. You ever been there in your life? I want you to do something with me for a moment. Just breathe in. Don't breathe out. Breathe in again. Don't breathe out. Breathe in again. Don't breathe out. Breathe in again. If you keep doing that, you're going to die. Breathe out. If all you do is breathe in, if all you do is inhale, even the good things, you will pass out. You will lose your power. You will lose your influence. And I think this is a temptation that we find in spaces like church, where we go, I'm going to go do all the right things. I'm going to inhale. I'm going to breathe in. I'm going to take it all in. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to read the Bible. Common prayer. Haven't missed a day. Read every single word of it. I'm doing it. Praying, doing the right thing, serving other people. Inhale, 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 inhale. And before we know it, we've sucked the room dry of air. And unfortunately, I think in many times in our lives with God, we can find ourselves in spaces where we're just the inhalers. And we're not exhaling. We're not breathing out the goodness that God is breathing into us. We take a deep breath in and we hold it in. It makes me think about this this reality on the fire department. When we go into a building that's called an IDLH, immediately dangerous to life and health, we wear a breathing apparatus. It looks just like a scuba tank, but we have a mask and we bring our own air in with us. And it's the safest place for us to do the work that we need to do in those dangerous places. And we could wear this mask and we could bring air in with us. And back in the day, before technology advanced, if one of our fellow firefighters ran out of air, our only option was to take our mask off of our face and put it on their face. And that was okay, but not great. And so we developed some technology, and now on our breathing apparatus, we have these buddy breathing hoses. And if Nate, would you just stand up? Nate is elder here at our church. He's captain with me at Station 20. We're on same shift, different crews. And if Nate runs out of air in a fire, I have a buddy breathing hose, and I could plug it into his, and we can get out together. And if you want to nerd out on fire department stuff, we realize that not every department has the same manufacturer, so our buddy breather hoses weren't working with National City and Chula Vista and all this. So then they built in a UAC, a universal air connection. UAC that every fire department in the nation must have a UAC on it, where you could plug a bottle in and give somebody else air. Now, if we go in, I don't know if you can tell, but Nate's twice my size. And if we go into a space and he runs out of air, I have two options. I can either drag him out of there and get him out of that dangerous place, which probably isn't going to happen because he's a big dude and I'm a scrawny guy. But I could plug my air into his and I could breathe. I can help him breathe the same air that I'm breathing to get him out. Nate, you can have a seat. And I think the problem with us sometimes in the church is we strap on our self-contained breathing apparatus and we see people sucking air all around us. And we don't know how to undo that buddy breather hose and plug it into somebody else's. We don't know how to recognize that somebody else needs the very thing we have. All the while, we're just breathing in good air, walking by people all around us falling out, sucking in toxic gases and fumes. And we don't know how to share the air. We don't know how to share the air. Now, that metaphor only works if we're breathing good air. It only works if we're breathing. If we're breathing bad air, we go around plugging it into everybody else's. We're breathing in bad air and breathing out bad air on everybody else. We're not doing anybody good. We're influencing people. We're absolutely influencing people, but just not in the way that God designed us to. So I want to end with this. We see the Apostle Paul give us some very practical tools about the way we can breathe in the right things and live a life in relationship with other people that would cause us to have the kind of influence and be influenced in the way that God designed. In 2 Timothy 3:10, it says, "You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, my faith, my patience, my love, my endurance, my persecutions, my sufferings, what kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecution I endured. I wonder how many people around you know this kind of stuff about you. How open is your life with the people closest to you? Do they know all about your greatest victories and the way God showed up, and they know about your greatest defeats and the areas that you still persevered in faith? Do they know about those things in your life? It says, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Jesus Christ will be persecuted, while evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You see that kind of influence? That kind of inhaling and exhaling on the world? No, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it. Are you learning from the right ones? And how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And here it is. All Scripture is God-breathed. God breathed out the goodness of His Word. He breathed out the goodness of His truth. He breathed out the goodness of His innermost being in the text, in the Scriptures. He breathed it out. And it's useful. It's useful for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So that the servant of God might be breathing out the right things, the good things, the beautiful things unto those they're influencing. And what we see here in this story is that we should live lives that are permeable, that are open to those around us, that they can see the goodness of God working in our lives, and so through that be influenced to be the same. But we must be sure that we're breathing good air. And the best air that we could breathe is the air that God breathes. And God has breathed into the Scriptures for us His breath. And if we are influenced by God, if we are influenced by the Scriptures, then we can be sure that our character is being formed in such a way that we would want to influence those around us. And we would trust those around us who say, "Do all that you have in mind. I am with you, heart and soul." Do all that you have in mind. I'm with you, heart and soul. And so if you're sitting here wondering, did Derek really just take 35 minutes to tell me to read the Bible? Yes. I did. But not because I want you to meet some quota. Not because God has said, do this to be right with me. Not because God is looking for you to measure up to something. But because God has said, I've breathed into this, and I want this to influence you and shape you and change you from the inside out. And then when I do that, you can trust that what you're breathing out to those around you, to your kids and your coworkers and your husband and your wives and your friends, that you're influencing them in the right way and in the right direction. And so if everybody would you please inhale with me the breath of God, and exhale the goodness of God. Breathe in the breath of God, and exhale the goodness of God. Would you pray with me? God, would you help us to look at our own lives, take inventory of the primary influences on us. God, would you reveal in our hearts and in our minds, and God, even in the essence of our being, God, the things that are shaping us. And God, I pray that you would instill in us a deep desire God, for you to become the singular influence in our lives. And God, as we do that, Lord, I pray that you would allow us, each and every one of us, to be influential in the places and the spaces that you've entrusted us with. With full knowledge, God, that if someone latches onto our lives and say, I'm with you, heart and soul, we would know, God, that we are influencing them in the right direction, God, towards you. Because, Lord, we don't want to be in a place where we just share our air, but God, we want to connect everybody to the source of life itself, which is you. And so, Jesus, I pray that you would remind us that we don't need power or position or authority or title to do that. God, all we need is your essence shaping our character, and we can trust, God, that we would be influencing people in the right direction. And so would you transform us and then allow us to transform the world around us. And so, Jesus, we pray that you would come and you would breathe life into each and every one of us. And as we leave this place, God, we would breathe life to everybody we encounter. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Hey, Laurel's going to invite us into a time of communion. So let's welcome her up to the stage.
You are listening to the Makers Church podcast. For more information about our community, please visit makerschurch.org.